All right, Acts chapter 4 in your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 4. And when you found it, we'll be reading in verse 32, if you're willing and able to stand with me in honor of God's word. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 is where we will be. The Bible says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as his need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Title of the message tonight is "Together in the Work of God." Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you tonight, and I pray you'd help us this evening as we look at these words, and then as we move into the budget meeting later, Lord, that you'd guide and direct, you'd be pleased and glorified. We'd honor you as we do things decently and in order, and we'd receive what you have for us and apply these truths to our lives individually, and Lord, as a church, that we would honor you in that. And I pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated at this time. Tonight's a special night, not because we're looking at numbers, but because we're looking at what God has called us to do together. The more I prayed about it, the more I studied, the more emphasis was put on my heart, I think, by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, about the importance of unity. Unity in a church, and because a church budget is not a spreadsheet, a church budget is a statement of unity and mission and trust and moving forward. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 4. The early church was marked by something rare and beautiful. We'll talk about it in a minute, but those words, they were of one heart and of one soul. And that kind of unity isn't something that people can make up or manufacture or just conjure up. It's not the result of a vote or a meeting or a personality. If there's going to be unity in the church, it's going to be the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Something God produces when his people surrender to him. And their unity wasn't sentimental or just this is the way we've always been or we've always done it this way, or it wasn't just a warm feeling. And I love family. It's been emphasized over and over again. We're a family of God. This is a church family, and I love that, and I'm thankful for that. But it wasn't, their unity wasn't because of the fact that it just felt like family. I think that's a manifestation of the unity for sure. But it showed up in how they prayed. It showed up in how they worshiped. Their unity showed up in how they suffered, but still stayed faithful, and how they witnessed, and yes, how they handled their resources. We see that in Acts 4, Acts 6, in different places. Unity becomes visible when decisions are made, especially practical ones. And you can tell if there's unity in any kind of situation. When there's a family decision made, you can tell if there's unity or not in that. When you decide where to go out to eat, amen, with your family and your... You as a husband ask your wife, "Where do you want to go?" And she says, "Oh, it doesn't matter, honey. You decide, men. Make sure you find out where she wants to go, okay?" All right, so that's a good, just a little, this isn't a marriage lesson tonight, but that's just a little side note. All right, my wife wants me to make the choices, but she wants me to make the right choice. So, unity is the spirit that we want in Northwest Baptist Church. Amen? Because this isn't about money. This is about who we are as a church. This is about how we follow God together. These people didn't just give. They entrusted. They laid it at the apostles' feet because they believed God was guiding their leaders. They didn't all think the same way, for sure. But they were all moving in the same direction. And this is about how we follow God together. This is about how choosing unity, not because it's easy, but because it's right. And this is about the joy of doing God's work together, God's work side by side. Look at verse 32. Luke begins this passage with a statement very strong, very unusual, almost sounds impossible. And this is really, this the kind of the first point here, their unity was spirit formed. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. That sounds like a nice slogan, but really it was the visible evidence of the Holy Spirit at work amongst God's people. It was the visible evidence of God working amongst his people. That was the result of that. Unity like that is not something that you can manufacture. It's not the result of personalities. We have unity because we think the same, or we have the same personality. Usually when you have two people with the same personality, there's a competition. Or it's not the result of everyone thinking the same way. Unity is the work of God. In a church, unity is the work of God. Is it going to be unity in your family? It's going to be the work of God. Husbands and wives, it's going to be the work of God. You need that, right? And so this is something God produces, and God only produces it when you surrender to him. And so you see that unity expressed in everything they did. Look at what happens. Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer. They prayed together. Acts 4:24 says they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. When they prayed, they didn't pray in fragments. They prayed as one. They worshiped together. Acts 2:46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. Their worship wasn't scattered. Their worship wasn't divided. It was unified and joyful. In Acts 2:42, they learned the word together. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't treat scripture as optional or individualistic. It doesn't mean one thing to you and one thing to me. They gathered around it as one people. They fellowshiped together in Acts 2:46. I'm right there in Acts. If you want to look at these things, it says they broke bread from house to house with gladness and singleness of heart. We like breaking bread around here. Amen. Their fellowship wasn't shallow. It was unified and sincere. They witnessed together. Acts 5:42 says daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Christ, Jesus Christ. It wasn't evangelism wasn't a solo effort. Evangelism wasn't the apostles' effort. Evangelism was the church effort. And so it was unified and sincere. They witnessed together. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They suffered together. Acts 5:41 says they rejoiced together, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Persecution didn't scatter them. Persecution actually welded them together. Now, I know persecution scattered the believers to different locations, but they were, as a church, they were unified. They were stronger as a result of it. And we'll talk about that here in a minute as well, because this text is actually following a moment of persecution. They solved problems together. Acts chapter 6, how many are familiar with Acts chapter 6 when the widows were being neglected? And they had to choose out faithful men led by the Holy Spirit. And Acts 6 shows the apostles leading. It shows the church responding. It shows the whole body moving forward in unity. They didn't ignore problems. They addressed them, and they shared those problems with humility. And then they supported missions together. Acts 13 shows the church fasting, and it shows the church praying and then sending out missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. They owned it together. And here's something important. Unity doesn't mean everyone thinks exactly the same way. It means everyone moves the same direction. And the early church wasn't unified because they were identical. They were unified because they were surrendered. Now, there are some areas we've got to be identical in. It would help if we're all on the same page, doctrinally speaking. It would help if we're all on the same page, evangelistically speaking. And so there are some things that it's necessary to be on the same page. But then there were areas that they weren't exactly always the same, no doubt. But that unity became a testimony to the world. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." A unified church shines in a divided world. It stands out. This world is divided, isn't it? It's a mess. It's an
an absolute chaos. And when there's a church that is united, that stands out. A family that's united stands out. And so it's a powerful witness. And it's not accidental. It's a choice. It's a daily choice. It's a spiritual choice. We could be united yesterday, and today we could have some problems. So it's a daily choice that I'm going to continue to move in this direction, and choosing to trust God and choosing to trust the leaders God has placed over us, and choosing to move forward together when we might have done something a little bit differently as individuals. But we still desire, you know what, maybe my opinion is not that important. Let's just move forward together. And unity becomes most visible, not when nothing is happening. Unity becomes visible when decisions are being made, especially the practical ones. That's when the heart is revealed. And that's when the Spirit's work becomes clear. In the practical decisions that are made, that's when division stands out as well. Because everybody's got their opinions. And opinion, you know, they're like belly buttons, right? Everybody's got one, but they're all different. Well, they're more like armpits. A lot of people have them, but they all stink. So, just kidding. All right. Why do I say stuff like that? I have no idea. So, their unity was spirit-formed. I mean, they were of one heart and one soul. That's awesome. And their giving was an act of trust. In verses 34 and 35, after describing their unity, Luke, who's the writer of the book of Acts, shows us how that unity expresses itself. It says, they laid them down at the apostles' feet. That phrase didn't mean their opinions didn't matter. It doesn't mean they were silent. It doesn't mean they had no involvement. It means their opinions, they laid them down at the apostles' feet. Their opinions were entrusted to their leaders. Their opinions were shaped by prayer. Their words were probably softened by the Spirit. The early church practiced a beautiful balance. I love studying the early church. The people participated, but they participated prayerfully. So it looked like this. They didn't speak first and pray later. They prayed first and then they spoke. That's kind of important, isn't it? They didn't react out of emotion. They responded out of devotion. I didn't do that to rhyme on purpose, I promise. I almost didn't say it because it rhymed, but I still like it. They didn't react out of emotion. They responded out of devotion. They didn't offer opinions just shaped by impulse. They offered opinions shaped by the leading of the Holy Spirit, intercession. And we see this pattern in Acts. So in Acts 6, the apostles set the direction in their problem that they had with the widows being neglected and choosing out faithful men and whatnot. The apostles set the direction. The congregation chose the men after prayerful consideration. Acts 13, before sending missionaries, the church fasted and prayed together. Right? In Acts 15, the whole church listened. The whole church considered and affirmed the decision in a spirit-filled atmosphere. That's so important. What kind of atmosphere is there? When there's division, when there's fightings amongst you, you know, when there is... on our Sunday night series in Corinth, Apollos, Cephas, and Paul, and they're, you know, who's the best? That's not a spirit-filled atmosphere. When the atmosphere is wrong, it might not be the opportunity for you that you want to have to allow your voice to be heard. Because their voices mattered, but their voices were seasoned by prayer. Because when God's people are not praying, words can easily drift into reaction or preference or frustration or impulse. But we want our words to be the result of reflection or discernment, certainly faith and certainly from prayer. And when God's people are praying, the words are gentle. When God's people are praying, the words are thoughtful and spirit-guided and unified and helpful and humble. A prayerless tongue is a dangerous tool. A prayer-formed tongue is a blessing to everyone. And they not only participated, but the leaders led. Under the weight of prayer. The apostles didn't make decisions casually. They prayed. They prayed. They sought scripture. They listened to the Spirit. They carried the responsibility for God. The responsibility of being a pastor of a church is a huge responsibility. It's very weighty. I'm going to stand before God for the decisions I make as a pastor. I want you as a people to understand I'm going to pray about the decisions that are made. One, because we need to know what to do and the right decision to do. And two, because I'm going to stand before God. And that's a fearful thing. They didn't make decisions casually. They listened to the Holy Spirit. They carried the responsibility before God. And the congregation trusted that process, not because the apostles were perfect, not because the people had no thoughts and they couldn't think for themselves, but because the Spirit was guiding both the leaders who make the decisions and the congregation who supported them. And unity came from that shared surrender, not shared control. The early church didn't fracture over preferences. They didn't elevate personal, Corinth did, but here we're talking in the book of Acts right here. They didn't elevate personal opinions above the mission. They didn't insist on being heard before being humbled. They prayed, they participated, they trusted, and they followed, and that's why they could lay the resources at the apostles' feet, not because they didn't care, but because they cared enough to pray and to listen and to trust and to surrender rather than just speaking, reacting, resisting, and insisting. And I'm just saying that I see that as the heart of biblical unity. And our desire should be this: Lord, shape my thoughts, guide my words, lead our leaders, help us move together in unity. That should be the prayer of every single one of us. And I'm not the kind of pastor that says, let me make the decision because I've been the one praying and you haven't. I'm the kind of pastor that says, if you haven't been praying, please pray. If you haven't been praying, I'm encouraging you, I'm challenging you, I'm asking you to pray about the decisions that are made at Northwest Baptist Church. Pray about the direction that we're going at Northwest Baptist Church. Yeah, ultimately, at the end of the day, yes, maybe the pastor is going to have to make the choice, but I not only want the opinions of our people when it comes to maybe buying a church van, but I want the prayers of the people in doing so. And I'm not saying you have to do it this way, but I've done this on occasion a time or two when I've sent things to my pastor as being under his leadership, and I've given him some, he wanted my feedback on some things. I just sent him my feedback, but other times I've sent him my feedback and I said, God, please, before I push send, lay anything on my heart that I need to do or change or whatever, and just, will you guide in this? If what I say doesn't matter, then fine. And I think that should be the heart of our people. I don't just want to make decisions because I'm pastor, and I don't want to make the decision because I'm praying. I am praying, but I want our people to pray and to help guide and direct in that way as well. And their obedience brought God's blessings. In verse 33. It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Luke's described a church that's unified, that's prayerful, generous, and trusting. And then he tells us what happened because of that. This verse is showing us the spiritual outcome of the church's unity and obedience. Two things happened. One, their witness gained power. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their witness gained power. Great power doesn't mean louder preaching or more emotional sermons. It means the Spirit added weight to their testimony. Their ministry had effectiveness. Their ministry landed with force. Why? Because the church behind the apostles were unified. A divided church weakens the pulpit. Oh, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. No matter what you and I do, we're not going to weaken the power of the word of God, right? But a unified church will certainly strengthen what's going on. When God's people are pulling in different directions, the message loses its impact. But when God's people are of one heart and of one soul, the gospel shines with clarity and power. Unity doesn't just make church life present. Unity doesn't just bring peace when we see each other and shake hands and smile and all those kinds of things. That's not what we are looking for when we have unity. Well, that's nice, but unity makes the gospel impactful. Unity makes the gospel believable. Unity makes somebody who shows up and visits on a Sunday morning say something's happening in this church. I need to come back. Something's going on here. Something's different. It's not because they orchestrated things well, not because everything flowed smoothly and the right words were said and the instrumentals were all prepared and the songs were fitting your style of music, or because of anything else, or the heat was too hot or too cold or whatever, anything else we can come up with. Those are not the reasons why there's going to be something impactful on an individual, but because a divided church will weaken the impact of the church, but a united church will strengthen the impact of the church. And when we're pulling in different directions, we lose our impact. But when God's people are of one heart and of one soul, the gospel is powerful. It shines with clarity and power. And it's not about making life present. It's about making the gospel impactful. And God poured out grace on the whole church. Luke says great grace was upon them all, not just the apostles, not just the leaders, not just the givers, not just the spiritually mature, all of them. God rested on the entire congregation in their relationships, their worship, giving, decisions, witnesses. He gave grace in all of those areas in their daily lives. We're not talking about saving grace. That was already done. This was serving grace, strengthening grace, and uniting grace, and enabling grace. And it was God saying, because you're walking together, I will bless you together. And unity opened the door for God's blessings. This means for us that when a church prays together, speaks carefully and prayerfully, trusts God's leading and participates and moves forward with unity and humility, God responds. He strengthens the preaching. I need him to strengthen the preaching. Don't say amen too loud there, all right? No, it would be good. He empowers the ministry. God blesses the people. God blesses your ministry. God blesses what you're doing. You look forward to coming. You look forward to serving. This is why the Spirit highlights this before anything else. Because when God's people are unified, God's power rests on them. Verse 34, Luke says something that's easy to miss. Neither was there any among them that lacked. That's not normal. That's not normal. Now, today, somebody might think, okay, well, there's some things that I need that aren't being met, so the church needs to step in and help. The first area that we would help with is in what are you spending the rest of your money on? There's a lot of things we lack because we're spending money on things that we don't need. And I'm not going into a budget lesson tonight, but that is huge for all of us, including myself. In their case, evidently, there would have been people who would have genuinely lacked. And neither was there any among them that lacked. In any group of people, you'll find different kinds of personalities. Some people are naturally give. Some of you naturally give. You would give everything if somebody didn't stop you first. Some naturally take. And when you have somebody who naturally takes and somebody who naturally gives, and you put them together, there's a lot of taking and advantage taking. Some don't lean either way. They're just not against helping, but they're not really tuned into what's going on around them. They're just there. But in Acts 4, something shifted. People who might not normally notice these things or notice needs started noticing. People who might normally hold on tightly to what they have found themselves willing to share. People who might usually stay on the sidelines, step toward the center. People who might be the takers ended up being the givers instead. And the reason wasn't a fundraising push or a motivational speech. It wasn't any pressure from the apostles around them. It wasn't because everyone suddenly became generous because their personalities changed. It happened because their hearts were stirred by what God was doing amongst their ministry. It's worth remembering the timing here. Because a lot of people, a lot of churches get excited after a big day. I feel like today was a big Sunday in a way. We had two baptized, we had somebody saved. It's a big day. And that automatically it should bring joy and happiness and some excitement, some push, and some motivation. But a lot of churches are excited after a big day, after a big event, after a big program, after a big thing that happened, and they get excited, and that eventually wanes off. And so you might say, well, yeah, I mean, that's what happened. They had the day of Pentecost, and thousands were saved and added to the church, and praise God for that. But that's not what recently happened right before this. What recently happened right before this was persecution against Peter and John, and they were beaten, and they were told that they're not allowed to preach anymore, and they were put in prison. That's what this is coming off of, that situation. It wasn't right after Pentecost. It happened after authorities tried to shut the whole thing down. And a lot of churches today would lose momentum after something like that. Some would retreat. Some would wait for things to calm down. Some would get discouraged. Some would close the church doors. Some would social distance for a while because it was mandated. Some would do all of these things and just be a little fearful. They don't want to offend anybody or the government. But the church in Acts didn't respond that way. Instead of pulling back, they leaned in. They weren't cautious. They became more committed, and they focused on each other even more and on the Lord. And why? Because their unity wasn't built on comfort. It was built on conviction. They prayed together, watched God answer. They saw the boldness in the face of their leaders, and they had watched the Spirit strengthen them, and they had seen the gospel change lives right in front of them. And when a church has that, when a church does that, God uses it, and He always has. And look at verse 34 and 35 now. Neither was there among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. This is where everything in the passage comes together. The early church didn't struggle to move forward. They didn't get stuck in debate. They didn't fracture over details. Their unity made the decisions simple. Not because the decisions were small. Actually, the small ones oftentimes cause the biggest problems. Not because their leaders were flawless. One of their leaders was Peter. He was not flawless. Not because everyone thought the same way. It was simple because they were already surrendered to the same mission. Are we surrendered to the same mission tonight? Can I ask you that one more time? Are we surrendered to the same mission tonight? That's the connection to where we are. And the budget you're about to see hasn't been thrown together. It's been prayed over. It has. Thought through, talked through, adjusted, refined. It's been done with care. It's been done with a desire to honor God. And the church has a responsibility to move forward with unity, with joy, and with trust, the same way the early church moved forward. Not because budgets are sacred, not because leaders never miss anything, but because God blesses a church that moves forward together. This matters tonight, and it will always matter. Unity. Unity will always matter in everything. It will matter at the end of this month, Lord willing, as we move toward establishing deacons. And by the end of the month, Lord willing, we'll know who those men are. And going forward, the budget will be reviewed in years to come by the pastor, by the treasurer, by the deacons before it's ever presented to the church. That's order. That's accountability. That's unity. That's what we see in Scripture. And that's what we want tonight. We want unity tonight. So just kind of in conclusion, when you look at the early church, you don't just see people giving or gathering or agreeing here. You see people who trusted God enough to trust each other. You see people who followed the Spirit's leading. They had open hands, they had open hearts, they had joy in being used by God. They laid their resources at the apostles' feet, not because they didn't have opinions, but because they had one heart and one soul. It wasn't forced, it wasn't shallow, it wasn't fake, it wasn't sentimental. It was a natural result of people who believed God was at work amongst them. Do you believe God wants to be at work here at Northwest Baptist Church? That's the spirit we ought to have.